In our series that we did from January through March the 15th on an ideal marriage, I began and just got started with the Christian qualities to look for in a spouse. Christian qualities to look for in a spouse. We have got a lot of young people in our church. And you blink an eye, and next thing you know, they're looking for someone significant. You might think that your fourth grader or fifth grader is a long ways off. I want to tell you something. You bat your eyes, and time goes by, and next thing you know, they're graduating from high school. And I'm hoping that by God's grace, we can put into the hearts and lives of our children and our young people here at Grace Bible Church qualities that they should look for in a spouse. Now, I'm going to begin this by sharing with you things that aren't on the list. Now, these things that aren't on the list are often on the list of the world, what they look for in spouses. But they are things that are overrated and things that aren't necessarily important for a Christian who is looking for a Christian spouse. There are seven things that are here. This is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but they are things that I think that we need to be careful that we don't necessarily make important on any list that we have about a spouse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon this service and give us open hearts and minds to receive His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the privilege that we have to be together today. And I pray that as we open Your Word, as we look at these characteristics, we might understand and know that You have laid out in Your Word things that are very important that we need to know about what to look for in a spouse. Lord, we've got a lot of children in our church. We've got a lot of middle schoolers and high school students that are approaching that day that they will graduate from high school and then maybe go off to college or maybe not. Maybe they'll go right into the workforce. And they begin to get interested in the possibility of marriage. Lord, help them not to go into it blindsided. Help them to have a biblical foundation laid to understand what to look for. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, things don't happen by accident when it comes to Christians coming together in marriage. It has to be the Lord's leading that you're searching for. And so I don't want to underplay that at all. But the Bible lays out things that we need to be having in our hearts and minds so that we don't make a huge mistake and be joined together with someone that we really should not be joined with, and then the problems and the consequences all come flooding in. What is absent from my list? Number one, intelligence. Now, I'm not saying here, and don't take me wrong, that I'm putting a premium on being dumb or being stupid. I don't mean that at all. But there is this tendency to think that I've got to find somebody that's really, 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 really intelligent because I want really, 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 really intelligent kids. All right. I've met a lot of intelligent people in my time, and they've had dumb kids. All right. And I'm not saying that to mock anybody at all. But, we have to be careful that we don't put such a high premium on intelligence. It's overrated. I want to take you to the Word of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 to start with, where we read, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Whoa. What is that saying about human intelligence? Who knows the mind of God, and who has a mind big enough to take God on and instruct him? Just a reminder, human beings here today, that our intelligence is limited. And sometimes people can be educated beyond their intelligence. Do you know that? I've met a lot of professional students all my life. And, sometimes we put a premium on something that God said, wait a minute now, you're limited. You're limited. You're not like me. If you look back at the previous chapter, in verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy," now listen, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call. I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I'm this, I'm that. Let me tell you something. God will bring it all to naught. Every Every person that's highly educated that rejects Jesus Christ is going to a devil's hell. All their wisdom is going to be brought to naught. All their training. All that stuff. Intelligence is overrated when we make it a premium in searching for a spouse. I'm not saying that we go out and try to find somebody that has the lowest IQ and, I'm going to control them. Yeah, how's that going to work for you? I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is be careful. Don't put too high a price on intelligence. Number two, wealth is overrated. Now, I'm not sharing all of these Bible verses with you, but I think it's important for us to see what God has said. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to just touch on some verses here in this particular chapter. And we have here recorded in the first 11 verses, Satan's temptation of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how the methodology that Satan used to go after Jesus. All right? Let's begin reading. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, he knows that Jesus is hungry. Jesus had a human body. He was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days. And so immediately, what does Satan do? He comes and tempts him. I said, you're hungry. Why don't you just take these stones and turn them to bread? And Jesus responded and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, you know what he's doing here? He's mocking the Lord and His authority and His power. He's mocking that. Why don't you jump down from here? After all, the angels will swoop down and pick you up. Now remember, Jesus Christ had willingly condescended to become like us. All right? He left all the prerogatives of His deity behind and He became a human being that He might go to the cross and bear our sins in His body on the tree. And Satan is mocking that. Yeah, you're in human form. Why don't you jump off here and let's watch the angels come and swoop you up. Mocking that whole idea. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, now what is he doing? Showing the wealth and the majesty and the power of governments and the things that they possess and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou shalt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto Jesus. They did come, didn't they? They came and ministered unto Jesus. He was quite weak, humanly speaking, because of the 40 days and 40 nights without eating. But here we find that the angels ministered unto him. This whole back and forth here indicates that Satan was infatuated with his power and his wealth. I will give it unto you if you will worship me. For who is the prince and the power of the air? Who is the head of the principalities of the world? It's the devil. Wealth is overrated. I wish we could take time to look at all these verses, but I hope that you'll do so. Wealth is overrated. Personality is overrated. Now, I know that there are some people that have the personality of a shoe. Bless their heart, they don't laugh at jokes because they don't get them. They can't cut up and they take themselves so seriously, They can't cut up and make fun of themselves and whatever. And, they just lack personality. There's something to be said for personality, but it's overrated. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. The interaction of saved wives with unsaved husbands, and then the interaction of believing husbands and wives are given to us in this particular passage of Scripture. But if you look at verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What's he talking about there? Talking about what's really important. Is it important, verse 3, the adorning of the outward body, the plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel? That's not really, but the hidden man, that's what you look for. What are they like on the inside? That's what you're looking for. Not personality, not popularity, number 4. That's highly overrated. I wish we could take time to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read those verses of Scripture there that talk about the great saints who exercised faith in Jesus Christ and suffered by those who had great popularity, but they themselves paid the ultimate price. Many of them had their heads cut off. Many of them suffered great, terrible things, but they had faith. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Popularity. Number 5, physical beauty is overrated. This same passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about this in verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What does God value? Genuine heart. A genuine person. That's what He values. So what am I to do? I'm to value what God values. Does God value, expensive clothing and gold and silver and all the kind of stuff that Hollywood pushes, Madison Avenue pushes? It's very interesting to me that in advertising, whether it be in a magazine or advertising on the internet, they never use ugly people like me. I've never gotten an offer to pose for anything, all right? Even they pick the kids, to do the sample picture taking. When I was growing up, they always picked the most beautiful girl.
Oh, you, honey, here cometh my sweetie.
And the rest of us ugly kids back there.
When is it going to be our year?
When are they going to call my name to go up there and do the sample shots that they give away free? Never got the call. But all the good-looking kids, man, they were up there getting their picture made, get the free shot. Isn't that interesting? On television, they don't have ugly people, walking around in the dresses and the outfits and stuff like that. They get the most beautiful people. People that are starving themselves to death so they can get on TV. Yeah. What is that? Physical beauty. I want to tell you something. If you ever want to know what you're going to look like in the future, go to a nursing home. Yeah. Some people think I'm just a few steps away from it. Man, the kids, man, they think I'm 95 years old. You got gray hair. You're about to die, Mr. Brainerd. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you got wrinkles and white hair and so forth like that. You know what, people? Beauty is going to be here and then it's gone. And you can go to a doctor and you can be stitched up and sewed up and nip and tuck and do all you want to do till your face is tighter than a rubber band. And guess what? You're still going to be ugly. Some of the ugliest people that I have seen in Hollywood are people that did the nip and tuck. They got their face on.
I look pretty.
No, you don't. Okay? What are we emphasizing? I just blew my earpiece out. What are we emphasizing? Physical beauty. The outward man. Overrated, folks. Number 6, connections. Oh, we like to find connected people. That's overrated. Proverbs 24, turn there please with me. Proverbs chapter 24, I found this verse not too long ago. I said that'd be a good verse to put with my things that are not on the list. Look at verses 23 through 24. These things also belong to the wise. Ooh, I want to see what's on that list. Everybody loves lists, right? Here's the 5 things you need to do to survive COVID-19. You need to take zinc, vitamin C, go down the list of vitamin D. People are out there clearing the shelves off. Yeah, they love top 5, this, that, and the other. Well, look at this. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Oh, wait a minute. That, That doesn't sound very cool. You mean that that's on the list? Yes. What is he saying here? It's not good to have respect of persons. Honoring some people up here, some people down there. But what's wrong with us? Respect of persons. That's connections. Watch out. Look at verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. By the way, we're seeing that, are we not? Yeah. Calling things that are wicked holy and calling unholy things good and righteous. Oh, connections, you've got to be careful. Number 7, I put this on the list. This is on every list in people's minds. You know, a lot of fellas will go to a church because they want to find a pure girl. They may be just as lost as they can be, but they'll go to a church because they want to find a pure girl. Yeah. Religious. They can put on the religious cloak just like that. Not good enough, by the way. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Oh, he was religious. But what happened? He went away sorrowful because he couldn't come Jesus' way. Well, that's too much. He was religious, but it was not good enough. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read this very quickly to you. Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite chapters in the book, because it was where Paul went to Athens. And he addressed the men of Athens, and he went up to Mars Hill. It's one of the most powerful messages recorded in the New Testament. And we read about in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You know what's interesting about that word? It can be translated religious. These people were religious? Oh, yeah. They even had a monument to the unknown God, in case we missed one. The unknown God. You're too religious. Let me tell you something, young ladies and young men. Don't you be looking for somebody that's religious. You look for someone that's been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. That somebody's religious. You're stepping into trouble. Now, I have other notes and stuff like that. I'm going to move over that, but I'm going to move on. Here are some things to look for in a spouse. We've got about 15 minutes here, and I'm not going to cover very far, but I'm going to touch on some things that I think are very, very important. And remember, every person is the sum total of the teachers that they've had in life, and so these things are not original with me. All right? I'm going to give credit. I've had many people in my life. I've had the Mr. Woodses and the Aunt Carolyns and the Dr. Hobbses. And I could name names, Mr. O'Pager, going down the list of people that have been involved in my life. And there's some things that I've learned that what I was taught was true. It'll help you stay out of trouble when it comes to finding the right spouse. What qualities should I be looking for? Number one. Now, I picked this one to go first because this, I think, is the most important. Does this person have a real relationship with God that impacts their lives? Now get this, that impacts their lives visibly. Do I hear an amen? I'm sick and tired of all the people talking about Jesus, but they look like the devil, act like the devil. They want to be with the devil, and yet they talk about Jesus and talk. It should impact your life visibly. I want to be in God's house on Sunday. I want to be at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I want to serve God wherever He wants me to be. That's visibly. That can be seen. Is that what you're looking for? Or maybe you're not looking for that. Came across this saying, you know, love is a word that is, there's so many definitions for love. There's so many different things that could be pictured by that. You know, love for a man for his country. Love of a man for a girl. Love for a mother for a child. Love of a father for his family. The love of a military leader for his men. I mean, I could go down all the different kinds of love. But when we get to this kind of love that is involved with two people coming together to be married, you have to watch out. You have to watch out. I found this kind of a humorous saying. It won't help you anything other than maybe to be a little bit funny, but love is like an onion. Now, whenever I saw that phrase, love is like an onion, the first thing I said, this is going somewhere funny. All right? Love is like an onion. You taste it with delight. But when it's gone, you wonder, whatever made me bite? Love is a funny thing, just like a lizard. It curls up round your heart and then jumps into your gizzard. Love is swell. It's so enticing. It's orange sherbet. It's strawberry icing. It's chocolate mousse. It's roasted goose. It's ham on rye. It's banana pie. Love is good things without a question. In other words, it's indigestion. I told you. When love is like an onion, you know it's going to be funny. I found another one. Waxing eloquent here. I found this one online. Slippery ice, very thin. Pretty girl tumbles in. Saw a boy on the bank. Gave a shriek, then she sank. Boy on hand heard her shout. Jumped right in, pulled her out. Now she's his. Very nice. Funny thing, she broke the ice. Now, love is a wonderful thing. Love is a powerful thing. Amen? It's a powerful thing. You've got to be careful, though, that you don't set your love on the wrong things. Don't set your love on the wrong things. Does this person have a real relationship with God that impacts their life visibly? Are they a genuine Christian who lives it out before others? If God is at the center of their life, you can be sure that God will be at the center of your marriage. Those two go together, right? If God is the center of my life, then I'm going to make Him the center of my marriage. That just makes sense. What kind of battles do you want to fight after you get married? Well, I don't want to fight any battles. Do you know that a lot of marriages descend into that? It's like a battleground. It's like Gettysburg. A lot of people live that way. Their lives are like Gettysburg. You got the rebels versus the Yankees. All kinds of trouble. We don't want to be fighting battles. We want to make sure when we go into this marriage thing that all the battles are already fought and won. Amen? That used to be common sense, Brother Richard. Did you go into marriage when you asked Fran to marry you and say, honey, I want us to have a battle-ridden marriage? No. He's laughing. No, I didn't want that. They've been happily married for how many years now? 54 years. We've got, raise your hand if you've been married for more than 50 years. 50 years or more. We got some in our church that were married that long. And you didn't want to go into marriage fighting. No. No. Some people, though, that's what their marriage is like. And the reason it's that way is because they didn't get the primary question right. Is this person a real, genuine Christian who loves the Lord? I know that people may be unsaved when they get married and then later come to know Christ as their Savior. And sometimes it's just one of the mates that comes to know Christ and there's battles that are fought. Battles that are fought. I understand and know that. But we're talking about young people now that are looking ahead into the future. What are you looking for? Number two, does this person have a prayer life beyond breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Oh, they prayed for breakfast. That's the one for me. They prayed at breakfast. That must be the one for me. Could you raise your bar just a little bit higher than that? You think so? You know, one of the things we used to do in sixth grade, we used to have a track and field team. Coach Dean was a track and field coach. And we had the high jump, which was a joke. Our kids on our team couldn't get over 4 feet. We'd run and hit the pole every time. I remember sitting out there, arch your back, Brainerd. I'd arch it. I'd hit it every time. Nail it with my head. Knock it off. Some of the kids would get over 4 foot. Then they'd get to move the bar up to the next one, up 1 inch. and they'd do the back arch over. That was a lot of fun. We tried. I was gravitationally challenged. It didn't help me a whole lot. I had to sit. It's like moving a basketball goal down to 9 feet, all right? Like my boys did when they were growing up. They were Brainerds. What can I say? They had to have the basket down low. Now, it's fun to run down there whenever you're in middle school and you dunk on an 8-foot goal. Whoa! I'm big. Yeah. Let's put it back up to 10. Oops. Can't even touch the net. Yeah. What do we have a tendency to do? We lower the bar down. Lower the bar down. Does this person that I'm interested in have a prayer life beyond breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Do they prioritize prayer? Bible study. Quiet time with the Lord. A person who places value on spiritual disciplines and nurturing a proper inner life will place value on Holy Spirit-guided decisions that will bless your marriage relationship for years to come. You need to underline that statement and highlight it. That's the truth. If they put spiritual things on high priority, your marriage is more likely to succeed than to fail. It's more likely to succeed. Nobody wants to join a losing team. It's not exciting to lose all your games. Don't you want to have a winning team? Then you need to find somebody that wants to walk with God and have a prayer life and Bible study. It's a priority in their life. It's a discipline in their life. Because if they don't have that, it's very unlikely that they're going to start it. If they haven't done it before, it's very unlikely that they're going to start it after the fact. Let's just call things what they are. James. Oh, the book of James. You need to read it at least once a month. Well, there are so many good things in this book. I find such blessing. Look at the last chapter, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. It's not just saying that he has answers to prayer or she has answers to prayer. What is it saying there? Availeth much. It has an impact beyond the prayer request. You know that prayer does that? There have been many times in this ministry that we've faced things that just seemed insurmountable. We're facing a lot of doubt right now. With all the COVID-19 and the chaos that's going in our country, what's our nation going to look like on January the 1st, 2021? Or on January the 21st, 2021? By the way, that's the inauguration of the next president. What's it going to look like? What's America going to look like? If you pray, not only are you desiring for God's will to be done in this particular prayer request, an answer to your prayer, but you want to see whatever changes come to your life in this prayer. Oh, I've had it so many times in my prayer life where God would start just beaming in on me as I'm praying for something for somebody else. How about with you, Todd? How about with you, Todd? And I come under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Because I'm asking for something for somebody else that I don't even have in my own life. Prayer ought to change you. Prayer ought to change me. And it certainly ought to be something within a young person's life as they're looking at somebody else. Are they a person that have a prayer life beyond breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's the extent of their prayer life. Better be looking for more than that. Number three, does this person pay attention to the preaching in church? You know where I got that one on the list? I got it from Dr. Dayton Hobbs. I have it written in my old Bible from middle school and high school that I used in a chapel message. Does the young person you're interested in pay attention during the preaching of the church service? And then I'm going to share some thoughts that I have on this regard. This was something that he emphasized. A goof-off in church will be a goof-off as a husband or wife. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? But if a person, all they can do is text, play around, write notes, pass candy, That's the extent of their church time. You got a problem. If God can't have an hour of your day with your full attention, what makes you think that this person's going to be a spiritual leader in your home? Maybe that's what you're looking for. Maybe I'm looking for a goof off because that's the way I am. We need to be honest. We need to look at things honestly. Does the person that I want to be with, are they a daydreamer in church? Someone who does not know how to act in front of God? I know that sounds harsh to this marshmallow generation, but I have been around too long to play childish word games. If a boy or a girl is goofing around in church, on their phone texting, passing notes, doodling, whispering, it means they lack the character to listen and to worship God. I want to tell you something. The true believer, the moment that we're called from this earth and we stand in the presence of God, we're not going to be up there high-fiving each other. Hey, man, how you doing? You think it's going to be like that in heaven? You're going to be on your knees before a holy and righteous God, thanking God that you're there. It's not going to be joke a minute, high-fiving, playing around. It's going to be bowing before a holy and righteous God. And then there's that judgment seat of Christ where I'm judged for my rewards, how I lived my life here on this earth. I'm going to be judged for that. Well, I think we need to start taking the Christian life a little more seriously. Instead of this big playtime mentality that we have today. Church is about God. It's not about you. That's where people get the misnomer about church. Church is about activities, and church is about entertainment, and church is about this. It's all right for us to have a pizza party, but that's not the main purpose of our church. The purpose of our church is to bow before a holy and righteous God and have Him change me. Obey Him. Follow after Him. And so does this person pay attention to the preaching? Where you see, if they're not paying attention, it is a telltale sign that you have a dud on your hands. You know what a dud is? That's an official military term. They oftentimes had bombs that would be dropped from an airplane. They discovered this in World War I, where a pilot would activate a handheld bomb and drop it over the edge of their plane and watch it go down. Boom. Dust pile. That was it. It was a dud. It didn't go off. Now sometimes, whenever some child found it, it'd go off. But it didn't go off when it was supposed to. And we've got to be careful. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to close with this passage here. This is the last one for today. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look with me, please, at verses 13 through 16. Let's begin at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon those things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Did you get that? Timothy, you're a pastor. Timothy, you're a preacher of the Word. You spend time in God's Word, and when you spend time in God's Word, it will be apparent to whom? To all. Do you know that about walking with the Lord? It shows. It shows in your conversation. It shows in your lifestyle. It shows in the choices that you make. It shows in every part of your being. As he says here in this passage, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Yes, I know this was intended for a pastor, but there's a lot of practical things here. that you can take to heart, amen? And one of those things that you search for in a mate is, are they paying attention? Are they paying attention to God's Word? Or are they somewhere else? If that's the case, it's just like that World War I pilot, armed, set it over the side, watched it fall, hit the ground, dud. That's exactly what you're getting into if you have somebody that's like that. I want to encourage our children and our middle schoolers and our high schoolers that are here, our college students. Would you take time to take this sheet home and read all the verses that I put down on the things not in the list and the first three that we've talked about today? I want to challenge you this week. Go home and look at parents, you can help them. They're younger. Read the verses to them. These are in God's Word for a reason. I don't think there's a parent that's sitting here today and says, I want my child to marry a dud. That'll be his nickname in my house, dud. Yeah. Nobody in their right mind wants to see their daughter drag up a dud. Or see their son drag up a dud, a dudess. You want to call her that? Yeah. But they'll do it if the Word of God hasn't been preached to them and taught to them. It'll happen. It'll happen. Now, thank God for grace. Amen. There are a lot of young people that met, got married, unsaved, and then maybe one of them got saved, and you got that tension that's in the household. I had to counsel those in those situations where a wife's trying to win her husband over. The Bible speaks to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, first 7 verses. Talks about that. How do you win a lost husband over? God's grace is sufficient. God believes in household salvation. I'm thankful for that. And that includes a saint who's married to somebody that's not saved. God wants that one to be joined with them. I have no doubt of that in God's Word. But you have to submit. You have to submit to the Word of God. And you got to be the right kind of example. And it's not by nagging. You know where it's found? It's found by living a genuine Christian life. And so I pray that as we go through this, we got a bunch more to go to get through this list. That's the problem with me. I get started and I keep adding things to the list. But I stopped at number 17, I think, number 14. I took 3 off. Sorry. I redid this from the last list. I had some things I had on it. I took them off to pare it down a little bit. But I hope it will be a help and a blessing to you as we go through this, because my heart's concerned about every one of our children here today. I want them to have God's best. I want them to have a marriage like Richard and Fran, and like the Patricks here, and like the O'Pagers, and my mom and dad, and I can go all the way around the room here of the examples that our children have in this church because they wanted God's best. That's all. They wanted God's best. And you got to want that too. And may God help us to communicate that to our young people. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time we've had together today. Lord, we've looked at several passages in your Word that speak to different things that are related to the subject at hand. We thank you that you've said much about what we're to look for in a spouse in your Word. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in the hearts and lives of our young people. I'm so thankful of how you're directing and bringing young people together in this church. We thank you, Father, for the work that you do whenever two young people who are Christians that come together and they've got something in common. It's not just likes and dislikes, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they have in common. Well, that's the greatest blessing of all. And I pray, dear Father, that you would work in our children. It may seem like it's a long way off, but it goes by very quickly. Help us not to nod off as the years go by and fail to teach them what they need to know about the Word of God. And when it comes to this matter of what do I look for in a spouse, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and drive it into our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.